Okay. You know, a couple of newcomers I see, welcome. We appreciate you and thank you for coming. You know, we are in our 21st week of Amos. This will be our last week. And we'll be starting 1 Samuel next week. And I think Gay was telling me, man, Pastor, we're starting 1 Samuel. How long? I says, well, we'll try to do it. Maybe the Lord will come before, you know, we finish it. She said, are you going to go to 2 Samuel too? I says, well, we'll see what happens. Let's finish 1 Samuel first, right? You know, I was just thinking, Kathy, he is a good God, man. He really is. I mean, you know, the Bible says that the Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. Dan, even the people that do not believe in him, he gives them rain, he gives them food. I mean, he's really a good God. I was, before we get into contemplation, before we preach this morning, this is my first week teaching the 8th graders in Lagos Christian Academy. So it was, them kids are smart, man. I'm telling you. I'm thankful. So pray for me on that, because that's kind of challenging, you know. They are full of energy and full of questions. And I figured to myself, I said, well, I'll get them before lunch. And I says, well, maybe they'll be thinking towards lunch. It's when you get them after lunch is not good. Maybe they're a little tired. They're like really energetic, and they're probably energetic after lunch too. One thing about the Old Testament prophets, if you study the prophets, if you study the Old Testament prophets, Ben, there is a voice of doom. There is always a sound of repentance. The prophets would always look at things and see the problems and the issues in society. See, they were just not religious zealots. They were actually looking at the world for what it was. And then they would take the people of God and they would say, listen, we need to separate from the mindset of the world and we need to repent before a holy God. But at the end of the day, the prophets, though they obviously spoke truth in love, there was always a positive message that they would preach after the doom and saying, listen, if you acknowledge this God of the universe, there are many blessings for the people of God. And today, when we finish up the book of Amos, 21 weeks in the book of Amos, we will see that God has got a people, and God has got a people that he will bless if we are truly God's people. That's always the challenge for all of us, right? So as we contemplate this morning, as Miss Kathy just plays, as we reflect, we always like to do that because the Bible says as we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, right, Jan? I mean, the world is filled with so much stuff. But before we preach and teach God's word this morning, let's dedicate this hour at least to the Lord, though we should dedicate many, many, many hours to the Lord. But this hour, as we hear God's word, let us just, you know, those problems will be there later. But God is able and he's kind and good. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Praise the Lord. Miss Ashley, am I cool? Okay. Are you there? I'm always cool. 64 years old. I don't know if you can be cool anymore. Go to the mighty book of Amos. Go to the 9th division. Just hold there. Don't put it up yet. Let me just say a few things before we get into the text this morning. Again, this will be our last week in Amos. I just want to give you a little background. No, not a little background, but what we discussed last week, I think is important leading up to this. So last week, we remember we saw this this Amos seeing this prophetic vision of this upcoming destruction of the temple in Bethel. And it was under the direction of the Lord. Remember, the Lord was standing in authority. And Amos seen this vision of the Lord standing in authority and basically saying, when this destruction would come, none would escape. And you know, the thing about the northern kingdom, the thing about the problem with the northern kingdom is a serious problem that happens today. I mean, you know, the Bible is, even though this is written, as most scholars believe, in the 8th century, kind of, him authoring coexistingly with the prophet Isaiah, the good part of the northern kingdom had used the temple for a camouflage, thinking that just paying attention to rituals would keep them away from this divine scrutiny. You know, we think about today, and we've said this on a number of occasions, but it comes up a lot in the Word of God, Cindy, is that are we just using the house of God for a ritual? Are we coming here just ritualistically? Because we remember in the book of Amos, as we discussed, they would come to the house of God, but they couldn't wait for the service to end so they can go out and sell their grain and you know, make more money. I mean, think about the mindset. These are God's people. So as we sit in the house of the Lord, me first, are we just doing it for ritual? Are we coming here really to hear from the Word of God through His Word? When it's properly preached, when it's preached well, in the context, when we can hear from God. So this has always been an issue, you know, even back then, for God's people. I mean, they're in the church, they're listening to the preacher, and they're saying, when's this dude going to end? I got to go out and sell my product and make some money. I mean, that's just exactly, and basically, and here's the deal. When you do that, Kevin, when we do that, what we do is we make the holy common. See, that's another thing, and I know I don't want to start going off into tangents, but the problem is, this is, you know, remember I told you that one pastor, you know, beware the God. I mean, this is, we are on holy ground, and sometimes we just make that common. We think, you know, God is like our best, but no, God went to the cross for His people. It was a bloody death on that cross, you know, and yes, He's our Savior, and He's a friend of sinners, without a doubt. But the thing is, we don't want to make this so common. We still stand on holy ground, especially in the things of God. So I think this was Amos. I mean, Amos was trying to say, basically, this is a sovereign, holy God that we serve. And as we mentioned, there would be no escape. Remember they said, Miss Marilyn, whether it was in the supernatural realm or the natural realm, you can't escape the divine eyes of God. And He knows every, this is scary, right? He knows everything that you're thinking. Everything that you're thinking at all times. But with that being said, Miss Kathy, Rachel, last week we ended up on a positive note. We saw in the book of Revelation that God has a remnant. In fact, His people in the end will stand because they belong to Christ. So I want to continue that theme a little bit here, right? Because the text this morning, the Bible says God will raise up the fallen booth of David, the remnant of God's people. He will raise them up and cause it to stand by His grace. And He will bring, see, one thing about God, Ms. Glinda, God will always bring salvation out of judgment. Salvation out of judgment. There's going to be judgment, but God's got a people and He brings salvation. Thank God that He's able to, because we don't deserve anything. We all deserve judgment. But God brings salvation out of judgment. That's a blessing, and that's, I believe, a cause for celebration. All right, let's go to the 9th division of Amos. Let's just a couple of verses here. Because this is our last, five verses, I think, in the book of Amos. And here's the encouragement. So here's what I want you to do. I'm sorry, Miss Ashley. I'll get back up there. Because I want you guys to be good readers of the text, and I'll bring this out later by Matya. Notice the things that God does. I will. This is the sovereign God of the universe. So I want us to be good readers of the text. Notice this is God doing. Not Dominic, not Rachel, not Jan. But this is something God. We want to get into something God's doing. So listen to this text. Listen to this text that I think is, really, really important, especially in the times we live in today. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and will wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they, my people, I'm ad-libbing, may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name, not every nation, only the ones called by his name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord. Now listen, I can preach an hour just on those I wills. I mean, you think about God is sovereign. He gives you, like I said, he reigns on the just and the unjust. And in this text, it's God. You see, God is going to do this for his people. This is a blastly. God is going to take his people and separate them as he will separate the wheat from the tares in the end. So this is a good picture here for us. This is the sovereign God, the sovereignty of God, right? If we remember a couple of weeks ago in the book of Revelation, John summoned God's people to come out of the mentality of the world, right? Now, you can't come out of the world. What are we going to do? The monk movement, we mentioned that. But Ben, we have to come out of the mentality of the world, right? And it's godless ideologies. And that's no different today. And, we mentioned this. And, Rachel, we were talking about this in Bible study. Ideas. And Peter Berg is brilliant in this. Ideas catch on like what? Colds, right? And we've mentioned cognitive contamination, that we've talked about that. These progressive ideas today, they catch on like colds. And before you know it, I tell my brother this, my brother tells him this, before you know it, it's on this news station, and it becomes an ideology. It be almost like, as Pastor Michael Kenny was telling me on the radio this week, it becomes like a framework. And before you know it, we don't even know if there's any truth to it. It just goes. It just becomes. And it just waits for that to die out and then something else to come. Right? I mean, we've seen this. Veronica, we've seen this. I mean, this is just what happens in the world. We get these frameworks. And before you know it, the whole world is talking about this. Well, we know what the whole world is talking about today. We know the ideologies. We see it. Right? Whatever the new idea of the day, people will grab it, hold it until it fades into oblivion, and then another framework will emerge, looking for solutions in a world gone bad. Where are you going to find them? You're not going to find them here. We know you only can find them in Christ, right? We live in a world of social movements, and you look at the reason for social movements, it is because people, now wait a minute, why do people look for these movements? Because they're not satisfied with the status quo, right? In fact, people are never satisfied. They always want to change the current time with no real hope for the future. I'm going to quote somebody I know you all know. You know what David Bowie said, right? You guys know David Bowie? You know what he said? Time may change me, but I can't trace time. So true, only God can trace time. Now, this is interesting. And this morning, In this morning's text, Matthew depicts the prophet Amos gazes into the future, tracing time concerning the future restoration of the people of God, coined the Booth of David. The Booth of David is a coined phrase. This is the 8th century. David is well out of the picture here, but this is the 8th century. The Booth of David are the people of God. And here the prophet traces time and he says, God will restore his people. He will take his people out of the world and he will restore them. And obviously, this is a picture and obviously this is still Old Testament, so we want to be careful how far we go with this, right? But notice what I said. Look at the first 5 verses we just read. Who's the initiator? God's the initiator. I will install a new king. I will restore the nations. I will restore the earth. I will restore the people. I will restore the land. Listen, man, there are a lot of things going on in this world that just, they want you to think that, you know, I'm telling you, I don't know, I'm not tripping on this, I'm really not, but they want you to think like the world is just so out of control. And you know what? They can fix it. They can fix it. See, they got, even though the world is busting at the seams, that's what they tell you, but then they'll tell you, Sonny, I got this. You just got to listen to me. I got it all under control. Glenda, if you just listen to me, I will set you free. The Bible says, only if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Right? So here, but this is no different in the 8th century. But what I like about this, God has got a people. Because you read in the 8th century that we're talking about that even God's people were taking advantage of the poor, taking advantage of people who didn't have anything. And those people must have said, man, what's going on? But here we see hope. That God will restore the fallen Booth of David. And if you're a Christian today, you are part of that remnant. You are part of that fallen Booth of David that he will restore. That's why I implore you guys. Miss Ashley, you know. Cindy, you know. I implore you guys to take this serious. To really take this serious. Because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. So here we see what's going on. So I mentioned about the 5 things. And this is not these. I will install a new king. I will restore the nations, the earth, the people. These are not some progressive ideas. These are not some progressive ideas that we see today. Rather, it's the divine hand of the Lord who will intercede for his people because of his sovereign rule over the universe. All of us must take heed to this. Man, I want this stuff to sink in. I want it to be embedded in you. Because at the end of the day, if you are not truly serving this king, I'm talking about rightly. I'm not talking about ritualistically like they were doing then. If you are truly serving this king, if you are truly by God's grace born again, there is a future, Miss Sue, there is a future blessing for you. I mean, he will restore, you know, my favorite verse, right, Rachel? I get to it later. He will give you back what the cankerworm has taken, what the palmer worm has eaten, right? And then when I think about, like, you know, we give this message. You know, really, and people look at me and say, who's this dude, right? Now you look at them other dudes on TV, them dudes got names and they got recognition, and you know, when they speak, people listen, and you know, they just do. You know, the recognition is big today, right? But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise, right? The weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Now think about the text. Think about the text, right? Amaziah, the high priest, the priest, he made a political statement to Amos, as Carol depicts, about the monarchy being politically stable. Amos is going there and he's prophesying and saying, listen, you guys need to get on your toes. You guys are taking advantage of people. You're giving them unjust measures. And Amaziah, the priest, is saying, no, we got this. We're good. In fact, we want you to leave. We don't want you in the neighborhood. We don't want to hear the stuff you're selling, because they thought they were secure. That's the way. Listen, don't charge me on this. The world really believes they can make themselves secure. They can. They believe they can. I'm telling you, they can't. And so what's happening here, same thing. Amaziah is telling the prophet Amos, go back to where you came from. You know, we're politically stable, but we know they weren't. In reality, here's the deal. Even if they were, let's just say this. Even if the economy and the world became politically stable, let's just say it. Then it's not going to happen, right? But let's play around a little bit. You know, we're gonna get politically stable. Everything's good. Food, money, right, Miss Kathy? I mean, you can envision this, right? Right? I mean, Harlan, just think about you putting on the news and agreeing with everything. I mean, imagine that. Miss, right, Sue? Imagine Harlan putting on the news and coming and telling me, Pastor, oh, man, go watch Fire. It's beautiful. Rachel telling me, Rachel, I got to force her to sit down and watch the news with me for a few minutes, right? Rachel, come on, it's news time, right? No, right? Even if that happened, Tony, there is no future hope without Christ. It don't matter. It don't matter how good it gets here. It don't matter. And it's not going to get good here. But Sonny, even if it did, this is temporal, man. This is temporal. And what I want to do is I want to give you an eternal mindset. Because that's what Amos, even though Amos is speaking better than he knew, he's just speaking about temporal captivity that may be coming up. And we don't know what the captivity that Amos is talking about. Many scholars are kind of split on that. But obviously it's not good, whatever was going to happen, right? So no future hope. Without God, worldly security is a slippery slope. Just like today, security is not, and Pastor Michael said, security is not found in man-made frameworks. True security, a better eternal security, is only found in Christ and Him alone. We have seen a lot in our studies about, this is what I love about the Lord. I mean, I love about the Lord because He saved me. That's the first thing, because I don't deserve salvation. But one thing about God, He's in the reversal of fortune business. He reverses fortunes, man. And then, you know, you look at, and I got some examples, or I will get to some examples. I don't know where I am when I notes. I can't even keep up with them sometimes. But think about this. We have so many times in God's holy word talking about reversal of fortunes. And I want to revisit that. Look what it says. The fallen, now wait a minute. What kind of boot of David? What is it? A fallen boot of David is now going to be what? Installed. It's going to be raised up. Reversal of fortune. Instead of invasion, there is restoring, meaning peace for the people of God, right? Who will be raised up. As Carol depicts, like the days of old. Now, we spoke about this in like the days of old. Now, think about that language, the days of old. Think about that language in light of today. We live in such a progressive culture. The days of old are never brought up. In fact, they're trying to be what, Rachel? Canceled, right? The days of old today, you know, wait a minute. No. We don't want the days of old. Take everything down, statue, whatever it is. We don't want, no. We're progressive. And I said this last week. That is against a mandate of the living God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they want to take our history and throw it away. And I mentioned that, but think about this. It's never brought up. Now listen, I'm going to give you some examples. when godly men like Abraham would take care of God's people, they would take care of the poor, the unfortunate, wanting desperately to please God. Even in the days of Judges, the worst times, right? Even in the days of Judges, the worst of times, there were men like Boaz who looked out for the poor. But in this text, there is no recovery of the past. But God, listen, God is not bound to earthly, here's how I said this. God is not bound to earthly memorandums. He's not. You can make all the memorandums you want. You can say this. He's not bound by any of them. Look at verse 12. The remnant of Eden, or the remnant of Israel, and the nations, meaning the Gentiles, will all be involved in this final restoration. Remember in the book of Acts. Remember Acts 15, where salvation is to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. No distinction is made. And the Bible says that they will call by his name. Scholars call this divine possession. The Bible depicts, see, here's the thing. I said this all the time. Rachel, the Bible depicts what? My sheep will what? Hear my voice. Not everybody's going to hear the voice. Your job is to bring the message. But the Bible says, my sheep, not all sheep, my sheep. The problem is you don't know who his sheep are. I don't know who they are. I never thought I was one of his sheep. Right? But that's something we have to do. We don't know who God's people are. Only God does. Our commission, Harlan, is to bring that word. And the Bible says, my sheep will hear my voice. And here, why am I speaking about this? Because in those days, he takes the fallen boot of David. He takes the remnant of God's people and raises them up. And he will do that in the future. I know it looks bleak. Be like Harlan, don't watch the news or anything. I know it looks bleak. But at the end of the day, God has got a people. And if you are truly God's people, he will raise you up. I think the psalmist says he'll raise you up on eagle's wings, right? I mean, he will raise you up. The question is, are we truly where we need to be? And that's Amos's challenge. But here, again, we see the remnant is being, the sheep will hear his voice. So as we mentioned, the new king who restores the nations, now God will restore the earth and fill it with treasures. This is all the sovereignty of God. I will raise up the fallen boot of David. I will raise up the ruins and rebuild it. Not only that, he will fill it with bountiful pleasures. Verse 13. You know, grapes and, you know, for me, I know, like, you know, when you see grapes and things like that. So for me, I can give a hermeneutical charge. So for me, it would be plenty of pasta, right? I mean, no, but this is, what's the difference? I mean, they like grapes, I like macaroni. Right? I mean, so, you know, right, Gene? I mean, I don't know, but Gene eats some weird stuff. I'm not even going to mention some stuff he eats. But the thing is, he's a God that is a bountiful God. He's not going to shortchange anyone. Listen, this is a message of hope, a true message of hope. I mean, you know, and it says, I mean, look, I mean, I look at this stuff, you know, like I remember when I was doing a study. Whoa, okay, I got it. I remember when I was doing a study in the book of Revelation, right? And, you know, they were saying about, I was listening to Doc Fee, Gordon Fee. He says, you know, in the, you know, and it's metaphor. I mean, there's not going to be literal streets of gold, but the Bible says that there would be streets of gold. Now, that would ring true in that culture. But for us, I would have said it would be streets of chocolate. Right? I mean, just, what's that, crunchy? What's that, dark meat? Right? I mean, yeah, right? I'm saying, but streets of gold in those days, gold was big. But for me, I'd have like macaroni with a garlic and oil. Rachel's shaking her head. But I'm saying this is the divine promises. See, this is an encouraging message because God is going to take care of his people. Right? Carol depicts no more poverty. Crops and wine will be plentiful. Pictures of blessings, abundant blessings, and the mountains will melt by the Lord's hand. Even that stuff that you eat, Miss Ashley, I was seeing all those ingredients that Rachel would show me. What kind of bread is that again? Keto bread. I don't think they're going to have any of that, Miss Ashley. Keto bread. You think that's funny, huh? Yeah. Anyway, is that Aunt Pam that said something? I hear her. You're on the tape, Aunt Pam. No more poverty, right? This shows, and you know what this shows? This is what we miss. I think we don't think about this enough. Reversal of fortunes when somebody is brought from death to life through the preaching of the gospel. You know what we don't think about enough? We don't think about the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to raise somebody from death to life by the preaching of the word. I mean, you actually, listen, do you actually raise somebody? Listen, if you are truly a Christian today, truly a Christian, you've been raised from death to life. If you're not a Christian, your life is going to end. If you are truly a Christian, you will never die, ever. And that, you know how God uses the foolishness of preaching. That's what he uses, the preached word. And it just opens up someone's heart and they turn from darkness to light. This is why this is such an encouragement today in this message. He will raise up the fallen booth of David. He will raise up, you know, Ezekiel 37, Glinda? The dead bones, right? They will rise, even though that's speaking, I'm going to get it right, Ben. Even though that's speaking in the context about bringing, you know, the captivities back. But still, until you're made alive, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian, you're just a dead man walking. Really? No matter how strong you are, how much weight you can do, how much you can run, this is a true challenge. Are we truly the people of God? And if we are, this is what Amos is talking about here. The sweet wine and the macaron, whatever your fancy is, right? Light from darkness. A lot of people were struggling in those days financially, except the religious elites. As Matthew depicts, the curse had been lifted. The toils and snares of the earth have been removed. No more laboring, sweat, tears, enjoying the sweet wine of the earth. You know the Bible says? I love this. The Bible says that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, all that we can ask or think. I mean, think about the, you know, Oswald, I was looking over here, I keep my little devotional of Oswald Chambers there. You know, sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer, we have like a list. It's like, well, I don't want to compare it to that, but it's almost like making a Christmas list out, right? And you just go there with a list. One of the finest prayers that you can pray is say, Lord, let me get into something you're doing. Let me get into something you're doing. Yes, we can pray for our families and stuff like that. We want to do that. We want to see divine blessings on our family and our loved ones. We want to see people come to salvation. But Lord, let me get into something that you're doing. Whatever that might be, because that's gonna bring fruition. Right? And a lot of times, you know, we pray and God hears our prayers. But thank God that the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. Because especially mine, my prayers are probably, a lot of them are like, again? I heard you last 42 times. Verse 14, this reversal shows a God who never leaves or forsakes his people. Look, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. At least there's some fruit there, right? My wife likes fruit. And again, I put, these dry bones can live. And here's my, this, so I mentioned this, I'll just say it quickly, maybe new people or something. I got there that he will restore back what the canker worm has taken away, what the canker worm and the palmer worm has eaten. And this is just quick because maybe, you know, when I was in prison and I had asked my mom and I said, you know, I needed my birth certificate for to go to the Life Connections program. And my mom told me that, you know, I'm sorry, son. She said, you know, your birth certificate was burned in a fire. You know, I got, like, at that time, 17 years or 18 years in prison waiting to come home in 2 years. And I didn't have a birth certificate. And you heard the story. I don't want to be redundant on this. But I didn't have a birth certificate. And it kind of, I went back to my cell and I said to myself, man, Lord, I don't even have an identity. And I just remember those verses. And I wasn't even reading Joel. And I tell you, if it was clear, he said, but the Bible said it was brought back to me. I will restore the years that the canker worm has taken, and I will deliver you. And I was okay. And I finally did get a birth certificate. And I finally did. And look what God has done for me. I deserve absolutely nothing. I deserve hell. Really. That's what I deserve. But God, if you are serving a God in Christ, you get what you don't deserve. And that's salvation, because none of us deserves it, especially me. So here we see this, and I put here, you know, he will restore his people. As Joel proclaimed, he will restore what the canker worm has eaten and restore what the caterpillar has devoured, as the vineyards and the gardens would be filled up with plenty. God has always had a people. In the days of Sodom, who do you remember? Lot, right? In the days of famine, he remembered Elijah. In the days of Judges, where there was a famine of God's word, he remembered Hannah. In the day of his death, now think about this, man. In the day of his death, prior to his resurrection, he remembered the thief on the cross. And as the day of his return draws nigh, he will remember us and bring us home, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the good news about this. And then in verse 15, as Matthew depicts, he will plant his people in the land like a tree firmly rooted, never to be taken up. Again, God installs, he possesses, he restores, and he gives. Not only will he plant them, he will grow them. An abundance of stability. We don't know what captivity this deals with here. But remember I told you about this text. This was going to be temporal restoration. But because it says the fallen booth of David, this points to a larger picture. So you got to be good readers here. Now, we know, obviously, it was going to be some type of captivity, Jay, and we don't know exactly. And we know God was going to bring his people out of that captivity. Again, scholars are mixed on what this might be. But when I read the fallen booth of David, I read a bigger picture into that. The true people of God. And if it's temporal salvation, so to speak, in the Old Testament, then for us, it's eternal salvation, right? So I want to expound on that a little bit, but I do want to finish out this verse. I'm going to miss Amos. I've dealt with Amos now for about 21 weeks, but I'm going to miss him, but I still want to give him some due here. This passage, now I want you to hear this. This passage is open-ended. We don't know the time or the hour that this will take place. Again, scholars are divided on this issue. But here, biblical justice is at the forefront. I'm going to tell you why. There's no special groups in this world. The Bible depicts that we're all sinners. Nobody is righteous, no, not one. What happened in the Garden of Eden showed our default position, rebellion against the holy God. Our rebellion had to be dealt with. In fact, it was dealt with on the cross of Christ, who knew no sin and became sin, so we become the righteousness of God in Christ. See, justice was served on that cross. I say this, Rachel, don't charge me. I love my wife. But listen, man, here's the deal. Please hear this. Don't ask for justice. Please. Don't ask for justice. If you're a Christian, your justice was served on that cross. You need to ask for mercy. You need to ask for mercy. And as we go into the book of Revelation in closing, I want you to look at some of the metaphors here, right? The booth of David will truly be restored in its fullness when Christ returns. With that, we know it is only through Christ's righteousness that we can stand. And thank God we don't get justice, but we get what? Mercy. Go to Revelation 22. You know, we've been talking about the gene. We've been talking about fruit and food and, right? And, you know, I'm an Italian pastor, man. You know I'm going to put food into the game. I mean, right, Miss Ayura, right, Miss Ash, right? You know, Rachel, you know, we love our food, right? And Rachel's going like this. What else? You know, Italians love food, right? I'm sure everybody does. But in the book of Revelation, food is a big thing. Because God knows people like food. And he uses these metaphors of food as abundance. And you know, like Amos used, the sweet wine dripping. And, you know, in Isaiah 55, come to the waters and drink freely. He's a good God. And that's the stuff we love. We like to eat. We do. And God knows that. He uses all these metaphors about food and about restoration. And so here in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, I want to read the first five verses. I want us to expound on this. And I want us to be encouraged today. If you are a people of God, I want you to be encouraged. Starting in the 22nd division, starting in the first verse, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit or crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. Listen, man, there'll be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no longer any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And if you're a Christian, you will reign forever and ever and ever. The prophet Isaiah spoke at a much earlier time about the sun going down no more, no moon to withdraw itself, and the Lord will be our everlasting light, and the days of mourning would be over. And here the water of life, verse 1, the 12 kinds of fruit are symbolic for the healing of the nations, where sin will have no more say in this world. You know what? This is the new Jerusalem. See, this is our heavenly, let me say that's wrong. This is our eternal home that we will be living on earth. When I say this, and it's, you need to hear this, we're not going to be floating around like angels. That's not it. God is going to give us a new earth, a renewed earth. He's going to renew it. This is going to be our home. And you know, I got here, and now you think about this, this is such an encouragement. Look what you got here in the New Jerusalem. Social restoration. Moral restoration, political restoration. There's only one king. Ben, there's only one king. Religious restoration. There's only one. There's only one sovereign religion, and that's Christ. Right? And there'll be no longer any curse because it's been reversed by Christ. And finally, there'll be no more need for light because the true light of Christ reigns supreme. No darkness whatsoever, because no longer will we see through a glass darkly. Now, these are metaphors. We don't know about the darkness and light in the New Jerusalem, but we know darkness is a metaphor of gloom. But in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more darkness. There'll be no more sin. Sue, can't you? Think about that. The healing of the nations, the food, the abundance. Then how? Why would God give a sinner like me anything like that? And if you are a Christian today, you need to think about what this God is going to give you if you are truly his people. Because I don't think about that enough. We have to be careful to take things for granted. All that he's given us, every breath you take, every morsel of food you eat, every water that you drink, every child that you hold, every house that you have, every car that you drive, every sister that you have, every brother or daughter is only because of the sovereign hand of a living God. And we don't think about that. I don't think about that enough. You talk about the water of life and these fruits. Think about these things. Remember, Revelation is a picture book, and these pictures are best as they can describe what is in store for the true believer in Christ. You know, you think about how John described, or Ezekiel described, the throne. He couldn't. He described it in the best way he could, in these jewels, in these... You can't describe God. Do you understand? There's no words that can describe this sovereign creator. There's no words to describe someone that can speak the world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. This is the God we serve. This is the power of God in Christ. And this is what we are, this is in store for his people. Look at this stuff. These are metaphors, but they're wonderful metaphors. According to Wells, the world is unquestionably seductive, and in the end, it will always triumph unless the church sees through its charms and seductions. In reading the book of Revelation rightly, we as a church must be other dimensional in its strictest sense. Addiction to the world, as Wells depicts, can be resisted by a strong and passionate mind that has been shaped by God's word. The Bible depicts that God will keep this steadfast of mind in perfect peace. You know what Karl Marx said? You know what this dude said? He said, Karl Marx taught, and many continue to believe, that Christians are merely mirrors of our external world. I beg to differ, Mr. Marx. We are mirrors made in the image of Christ. The modern world wants to overturn us, and if it doesn't, Wells depicts it wants to rob us of its essence. But let the buyer beware of these cultural ideologies. The book of Revelation in its truest essence, let me tell you, I don't care what your view on Revelation is. I'm going to tell you what it does. It unmasks the world and shows you what it really is and how deceptive it is. I don't care what your view on Revelation is. We can talk about that. That's secondary and third and fourth. But I'm going to tell you what it does do. It unmasks the world for what it is and shows you it's a world of deception. Don't buy into the world and its ideologies. It's deception. And the book of Revelation unmasks that. We have to realize ourselves. Where is our heart at? Listen. Let me tell you what Luther said. Luther was a tough dude, man. And we don't agree everything with what Luther said, but Luther was a tough dude. He was a good theologian. And you know what he said? If you're going to sin, sin hard. Why do you want to soft stroke this stuff? If this is truly your life, then go in 100%. But if not, you might as well sin hard. Really. Luther was a tough preacher. Right? So here, what I'm saying is, but if you are truly a Christian, if you are truly God's people, look what he's got for you. Dan, you know how many pot blessings you can run up there? Or down here? And everybody will come to the table. Ben will be talking to Paul a little bit. He'll be a little late for dinner. But he... According to Beale, the paradisal city temple appears to encompass the entirety of the newly created earth, for this we await by God's grace in Christ. Amos was a burden bearer. He carried the load that Yahweh gave him. He left no stone unturned. But in the end, he saw the true grace of God for the people of God. And you know what Habakkuk said, Miss Marilyn? Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. The vision of the new Jerusalem, though it tarry, thus saith the Lord, it will surely come. The Bible depicts the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's willing none to perish. And here's the good news. None of God's people in Christ will perish. Amos's many messages did not mince words. He spoke straight and to the point. Remember Amos, Rachel? The lion roars, who but can prophesy? I'm going to miss Amos, man. As we close the book of Amos, I hope by God's grace we learned. Let me leave you with Amos's contemporary, the prophet Isaiah. I love this verse. Cecilia, man, I love this verse. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Salvation is of the Lord. God in Christ is the true river of life. Do not buy into the world and its system, which is a flower quickly fading here today and gone tomorrow, as we close the book of Amos in Jesus' name. Listen, you put up with me for 21 weeks of Amos, I got to give you guys credit. I don't know how long 1 Samuel is going to take. Jan, check with me in about 30 weeks, because I know how many chapters. There's a lot of chapters in 1 Samuel, 21, right? Was it 31, right? We'll be okay. We'll take us about, I don't know. Here's a newcomer saying, the way this guy speaks, you'll be done with Samuel by 2027. It's a good book, though. Remember, Samuel is a kingmaker. Remember, Samuel, listen, I'm not going to start preaching on Samuel, Rachel, but remember, he's a kingmaker. And there's a transfer. See, Gene, I don't understand how this goes. There's a transfer of the past from the judges unto kings. So Samuel's the last judge, and he's going to anoint the first king. But who's going to be the first and the last king? That's a little prerequisite, Miss Ashley. Let's stand. Right, Pam, we can't wait for 1 Samuel? Let's stand. Man, I love hearing those kids, man. I really do. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you. Thank you, Lord. Listen, Father, please, if there's somebody in here that is just coming to church to come to church, Lord, God the Holy Spirit can just change their heart through the sovereign preaching of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that today that God the Holy Spirit will infiltrate minds and hearts, even for believers, that we need to be raised up again. Let us know that we have been raised up by God in Christ. Lord, you are a good God, better than we deserve. And we're thankful for the book of Amos, and we're thankful here at the end of this book, Lord, that we have seen the sovereignty of God, that where God's people will be restored. That's going to be a glorious day for us. But until that happens, let us labor intensely. Let us preach the gospel to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the world. As God opens up doors, as those doors open, let us fill them with gospel truth. Because at the end of the day, God's got a people, but we don't know who they are. That's why we got to preach the gospel to everybody. Because that word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. May it cut somebody's heart asunder this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.